We're going to be looking, continuing our series on the Beatitudes, thinking about a peacemaker. We've talked about that for the last couple of weeks. And while I'm introducing this, let me invite you to sign the service register so that we can, I feel like it's a commercial. And don't forget, it could be yours for $19.95. Sign the service register, the black book, so we can have a record of your visit. We're going to look at Matthew 5, verse 9, which talks about the verse we've been on that says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." But we're going to go from that and really spend a lot of our time in John chapter 14 and chapter 15, because what we want to look at is the divine, the pruning practice of the divine peacemaker. You know, let's think about the word trouble. We sung about it today. We sing about it on Broadway. You know, we were talking about the Music Man last night, and there's trouble right here in River City. And if you'd like to stand up, no, that's okay. Sometimes we welcome trouble. Sometimes people find trouble, as we think about it. Sometimes trouble finds them. Sometimes we enjoy it when someone gets in trouble. I know it's kind of bad, but I remember when I was young, my brother was misbehaving. And I'm thinking, well, if that was me misbehaving, I would really get it. And then finally, my mother had enough, you know, and we had a tree, we had a bush in the backyard that had switch. It was a switch bush. And actually, it was only half a bush, because every time someone misbehaved, they'd go pick a switch off. So we had half a bush left, you know, because that's, there's a great need for it. And my brother was misbehaving. And this wasn't one of those wait till your father gets home kind of things, which is really bad. But this, for some reason, couldn't wait. So my mom went out and got a switch. Went and I was watching what was going on. And whenever we had a technique of putting our hand behind the back of our leg to try to ward off that switch. And sometimes what would happen is it would hit your hand. And that would be bad. Then your hand would hurt. Well, my brother put his hand back behind there as my mother was giving him a switching and grabbed the switch and took it out of her hand and broke it and threw it on the ground. And I'm going, wait till your father gets home. You are going to get it big time. You know, sometimes if we really admit it, we like, unless it's us, we like when people get in trouble. In fact, we ought to just sometime get together and share the worst trouble we've ever been in. You know, everybody's laughing. At the time, you weren't laughing, you know. You know, I get one phone call. Okay, who should I call? But it would be kind of funny now looking back on it. But we want to think about that, because the fact of the matter is we might be entertained by trouble, but sometimes trouble kind of gets to us and we don't like it. I mean, a parent really doesn't like it when their child gets in trouble, whatever the reason might be, even if they might deserve it. And a boyfriend or girlfriend, they don't like trouble in a relationship. Neither does a husband and a wife. But the fact is there's times in our lives when we are troubled, whatever the cause, whatever the circumstances or the situations, people, might be our own weaknesses in our lives that cause us to be troubled or unsettled, where we try to figure things out, where we say, you know, what are you doing, Lord? Why are you doing this? But the fact of the matter is, as we all know, difficult circumstances are part of life, even for the Christian. It rains on the just and the unjust. Just look at the lives of all the major characters in the Bible. It doesn't matter who it is. Every major character experienced trouble, hard times, difficulties. Some were brought about by themselves. Some were just circumstances or situations or other people that were having a negative impact and causing them to be troubled. When was the last time you were troubled? Maybe you're going through something that's troubling you, you know, afraid of what might happen. Trouble that maybe a situation that you're in that you really want to turn out right might not, or trouble because somebody is acting a certain way towards you, or maybe trouble by an attitude that you have that you know isn't right, but you just have a hard time shaking it. And it leads to conflict in our lives. And that can be hard. And we can feel alone and we can feel trapped when we're troubled. Well, the fact of the matter is this: the God of peace never leaves us alone when we're in the midst of trouble. Because He is the divine peacemaker who works in every situation, even as we can't see it. And so as we continue our series on the Beatitudes, we want to look at Matthew 5:9 and bounce off of that. And I want to ask us to ask this question. What guidelines, if any, does the Lord give us in what to do when we're troubled? And what to do when we're afraid? And what to do when we're unsettled? And another question is, why does He do it? Why does a divine peacemaker allow His children, His disciples, and even His church to go through times of trial and trouble and go through periods of where we lack peace? So with that in mind, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do pray that You would give us wisdom and give us insight, that we would be able to joyfully look to You, and You'd give us insight into this problem that's from time to time we all face, that we can be troubled. So we pray You do that for us today, Lord, from Your Word, and it's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen. Well, I said we're going to look at John 14 and 15, and so in John 14, if you want to turn there, we find a situation where the disciples who had been with Jesus for quite a while are there in the upper room, and Jesus is talking to them, and Judas had just left. Now, the disciples had grown close to Jesus. Of course, they had been together. They had depended on Him. Their whole lives were centered around Him and pointed towards Him, and they lived with Him. And they lived to be with Him. And He was their leader. And He was also their friend. They liked how it was when they were with Jesus. They counted on Him. Now Judas had left the table. And then Jesus makes just an incredible statement. He says, guys, I'm going away. And where I'm going, you can't come. Well, you can imagine the scene in the room. I mean, the disciples are already a little bewildered by all the events that had been happening and picking up speed and going so fast. And then Jesus tells them that He's going away. You can imagine the look on their faces. Their jaws drop. The silence. Followed by, you know, mumbling and clamor. And Peter says, Lord, where are You going? I'm coming with You. And then Thomas says, Lord, where are You going? We don't know how to get there. And then Philip spoke up. And then the other Judas spoke up. And his words, the words of Jesus, left them troubled. How do we know? Because if you look at chapter 14, twice Jesus said, do not be troubled. What was it that made them troubled? It was Jesus' plan that made them troubled. And it was plans that they could do little about. That He was going away. That He was going to the cross, through the cross, through the grave, into heaven, where He had work to do, preparing a place and interceding on our behalf to work so that eventually He was going to come back. And the fact of the matter is, His plan involves redemption. God's plan for our lives involves redemption and all that comes with that. And in His great plan, God works in ways that sometimes might seem troubling. He may work in a way, among other things, to remind us of the fact that, hey, we're not in control all the time. That He is in control, and that's a good thing. And so as we move through these chapters in John's Gospel, we encounter wonderful truths that serve as instruction to help us confidently know that He's working in our midst. What do we do when we find ourselves in trouble? What do we do? Do we fret? Do we panic? Sometimes. Do we take matters into our own hands? Sometimes. Sometimes when we're troubled, we just don't know what to do. But Jesus, after saying twice to His disciples, do not be troubled, gives us clear instruction in John chapter 15 about what to do when we're anxious and when we're concerned and when we're bothered and when we're agitated. You know, the word for trouble is similar to that word for agitate, like the cycle on the washing machine, you know, that stirs it up and has the purpose of cleansing. What do we do? And He tells us first what we do in John chapter 15. A bunch of verses, but especially verse 4. What He says is this. He says, remain in Me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in Me. So what Jesus is saying, after saying, do not be troubled, is He's saying, stay put. Stay put in Me. Make yourself home at home with me. Stay put. Remain in His love. Stay put in His promises. Stay put with other members of the body that you can go to, that you can trust, who can give you feedback in your life that's trustworthy and that's biblical. Stay put. That's what He says. He says, when you're troubled, don't wander off. Stay put in me. I was reading Exodus the other day. I told you a few weeks ago, I started reading through the Bible, and I'm on Exodus, and I'm about to get to all the laws and everything, so that's going to be the real test, if I can make it through that. But I was reading the story the other day of the Exodus. You know, when God had gone to Moses, and Moses was going to Pharaoh, and he said, let my people go, and God was bringing blood in the Nile, you know, and locusts and gnats and frogs and boils and dead cattle, and one thing was leading to the other, and there's hail, and then there's the angel of death, and finally Pharaoh said, go. And off the whole nation of Israel, off they went. They wandered off into the desert, and as they were out there in the desert, and as they were close to the Red Sea, they looked off in the distance, and they could see a big cloud. A big cloud of dust, and it sounded probably a little bit like thunder. The thunder of horses and chariots and men marching. They were coming after them, and they were trapped. The Israelites didn't have anywhere to go. There's a big sea over here, and then these guys were coming, and there's desert, and they were hemmed in, and they didn't know what to do. They were troubled. And sometimes when we're in that situation, we feel hemmed in, and we don't know what to do. We want an escape route, but sometimes we can't figure it out. Now listen to this exchange between the Israelites and Moses in Exodus chapter 14. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified, and they cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. They were not even thinking about the fact that the Lord told them to go out into the desert. They were willing to consider going back and being slaves. And realistically, how easy would that be to be slaves after they were trying to escape and the marching army was trying to kill them? And yet they were saying, we want to keep this option of being slaves open. That was their best choice in their trouble. Well, Moses answered the people, listen to this. He said, do not be afraid. Stand firm. In other words, stay put. And you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. And then he says, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Didn't have an escape route. The Egyptians were coming in. On the surface, it looked like they were all going to be exterminated. And Moses said, you're never going to see these guys again. The Lord's going to do your fighting for you. All you have to do is be still and put yourself in a position of trust. Don't run. Don't surrender. Don't even think about going back to Egypt. You only need to be still. Now, can you imagine how hard it would be for these Jews? They had been slaves for 400 years. They knew nothing else. They had grown comfortable in their slavery. They were comfortable not having freedom. They were comfortable never having a chance to move up. And they had established a society of slavery. And now Moses was saying, look, I know you're trapped. I know there seems to be no way out. I know you're very, very troubled. And these guys are coming at us. But the Lord said for you to be still, and He will do your fighting. Remember the old poem said the robin to the sparrow. I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so, said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. Don't we sometimes fall into the habit of living our lives in unbelief, of living our lives where I feel safe being a slave in Egypt when the Lord says, I've got much, much more for you. I've got things that are much better for you. Abide in me. Remain, stay put, hold on, have faith, remain in His constant love. Let the Lord fight your battles. He'll lead you to respond when it's His time. And that's what the Israelites did. They didn't have many other choices. They were trapped. And when they did respond, remember what they did? They obeyed Moses' command. They obeyed God's command through Moses. So how do we remain in Christ? Well, that was one of the answers. John 15:10 says this. It says, if you obey my commands, which is what the Israelites did, you will remain in my love just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. One of the ways we remain in Christ is to practice Christ-like obedience. The Israelites heard the command of God and they obeyed. They stepped out in faith. They stepped into the Red Sea, and you know what happened? They crossed on dry ground, and then the Lord fought the battle for them and caused great destruction among their enemies who were troubling them, the army of the nation of Egypt. They remained. They moved out in obedience. They stepped in the Red Sea. They crossed on dry ground, and as a result of following what the Lord told him to do, they saw God do a miracle that they would never have seen if they would have chosen to go back to Egypt. And I've talked with a lot of people over the years, and this is what I've learned, is that everyone wants to see God do a miracle. Many, many, many people want to see God bless them. But there's not a lot of folks who are willing to humble themselves and do what it takes to receive God's blessings. And if you desire to sense God's peace and God's love, then make it your aim to seek to obey the Lord just like Jesus did, especially in the midst of trouble. We remain in Christ, one, by practicing Christ-like obedience. Number two, what else do we do? When you're in the midst of trouble, verse 7 says, stay in the Word of God. He says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, remain in the Word. If we're remaining and abiding in Christ, part of that means remaining in the Word. A few weeks ago, I was in Belleville. Just a weird trip. I had to go from Belleville to Mount Vernon. I had to be at Mount Vernon by 6 o'clock. So I was in Belleville, and I was asking people, what's the best way to get to Mount Vernon from Belleville? I didn't want to go back to the interstate, go through towns. I wanted to, you know, take the dirt road with cornfields on either side and all that kind of stuff, because I figured I could, you know, it'd be shorter, and it wouldn't be a bunch of traffic. So I said, how do I do that? So this lady, well, you go down to the fountain, and then you take a right, and then there's a fire station on the left, and then you'll have some tracks in, or is it maybe it's this, or maybe then another lady starts giving me directions at the same time. So I'm getting two different directions. It's not making any sense. I mean, I'm not a linear thinker anyway. You know, I'm just, you know, a picture guy, and they're saying all this stuff. It was nothing but confusing. I needed a map. I needed a map that told me exactly where I needed to go and how to get there. God's Word is like a map. It tells us where to go, and it tells us how to get there. But you know what? It's more than just a map. I could have had the map, but if I didn't have the power, some kind of vehicle or something, I would have never been able to get there. The map doesn't provide the power to get you there. The Bible is like a map, but it's so much more than that, because the Bible actually is alive. It gives us the power when we step out in faith. The Holy Spirit works so that we have the power to do what this map called the Bible actually says. It's alive. It even says that God's Word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Bible, the Word of God, works in the hearts of every believer who applies it to their life by faith. And God works through His Word. And He says, if you stay put in me and my words are settled in you, then you can ask what you will, and it shall be done for you. We practice Christ-like obedience. We stay in the Word. And then number three, we're constant in prayer. If you remain in me, my words remain in you. Ask what you will, it'll be done for you. You know, there's levels of communication. You know, maybe you've done studies. There's different levels. There's news, sports, and weather. Then there's another level. Then there's another level. Then there's deep, intimate sharing. You know, and at some point, if we want to be healthy, we want to be able to balance all of those. And you can imagine if a husband and wife only stayed on the first level of communication. Hey, what'd you do today? I don't know. What'd you do today? What do you want to do tonight? Want to get a pizza? Okay, let's get a pizza, maybe a movie. And everything is just surface. That might exist for a while, but after a while, it would get a little bit frustrating because relationships need more than that. Good friends, close relationships, all carry with it a sense of intimacy that goes past spoken words. And that kind of thing doesn't develop overnight. It takes time. And you know what prayer is? Prayer, at its very core, is a lifestyle of intimacy with God our Father that sometimes is expressed in words. Prayer is developed. Prayer is practiced. Prayer is two-way communication. Prayer works. The Bible says the effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It works. Intimacy with God comes from two things. It comes from being in the Word and standing on the Word in faith, and it comes from communicating to the Lord through prayer. Verse 16 of John chapter 15 says, "And when we seek to bear fruit, the Father will give you whatever you ask." We ask according to His Word. We ask according to His name. We ask in His authority for His honor. And it says, we will bear fruit even in the midst of trouble. And that's the third thing. Obey like Christ. Stay in His Word. Be constant in prayer. And then the fourth thing that he mentions is found in John chapter 15. The fourth way that we remain in Christ when we're in trouble. And I don't like this one. Here's what it says. "My command is this. Love each other as I've loved you." Okay? "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." You know, sacrificial love. We remain in Christ by practicing sacrificial love. Now, I know this verse says lay down your life for your friends, but the principle of sacrificial love extends beyond just friends. The Bible says love your enemies. And I don't like that. I would rather, in my heart, wicked heart, spend time and energy defeating my enemies, not loving them. You know, when we get in situations like that, a lot of times we have what I call get off the hook statements. Hey, I don't need this in my life. You know, I'm getting too old for this. You know, I'm not really the problem here. You know, and we reflect it, we deflect it, but it's not that easy. It's not that easy. I'm going to twist the dagger a little deeper in our hearts right now. Jesus died sacrificially. And when he was on the cross, I hate this, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He goes to the cross in an unjust way, and he says, "Forgive them." Oh. We need to ask God, if we're in a situation where we're struggling with people, we need to ask him to remove the, whatever it is, the hatred, you know, or the hurt, or the sense of justice that we're holding on to, the judgmental attitudes. And it's easy to come up with a bunch of these because I've experienced them all. Or even the self-centeredness in your heart that their lack of love for you, or perceived lack of love, is revealing about you. We need to ask God to remove that self-centeredness so that we might act in a way that reflects the supernatural, Christ-like love for them. And I hate that, because I'm telling you to do it, and it's very, very difficult sometimes to do. So what Jesus is telling his troubled disciples is that if they are troubled, they need to remember. We remain in Christ. We do it by obeying his word. We do it by letting his word dwell in us. We do it by praying, and we do it by seeking to love as Christ loved. That's what we do. That's what Jesus says to do when we're troubled. Now, why does God allow his children? Why does God allow his disciples? Why does God even sometimes allow his church to go through times of trial and trouble and lack of peace? John 15, verse 1. He says, "I am the vine, and my Father," this is Jesus talking, "I am the vine, the true vine, my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful." And these disciples, when they heard Jesus say this, they could relate to what he was saying. When Jesus said, "I'm the true vine." I mean, vines grew all over the place. And people cared for their vines. You know, when the branches of the vines weren't producing any fruit, they were cut away. A new vine would have to be taken care of and pruned for 3 years before it could even grow any grapes or any fruit on it. And the soil had to be good. And they grew rapidly. The bad branches were cast away. The good branches were pruned. And there are times in our lives when the God of peace, when the divine peacemaker loves us so much to serve as our own personal gardener. And he uses trials and troubles sometimes as these gardening tools to clip away and to prune. And the divine gardener does that in our lives. He cuts away bad branches. He cuts away those attitudes and those actions in our lives that actually hinder growth. They take time, they take energy, but they don't really produce any fruit. And then there are times when he prunes back the good fruit so that it will produce more fruit. And there's also times when God will cut away branches and prune not only in our personal lives but in the church as well. He might choose to rearrange the landscape a little bit so that his church would be more effective for what he desires. Each church is a branch of Christ, part of the body of Christ. And he prunes, and he can do it through trials, and he can do it through conflict. And he does it for a good, good reason, because he wants his church to bear fruit. Which leads to a question. How do you know if God is clipping in your life? How do you know if he's pruning in your life right now? Well, I've thought about that this week. I've thought about that. I don't think we can always know until after it started. Sometimes it's obvious. Sometimes we seek to follow Christ, but we find ourselves troubled. We seek to please the Lord, but we find that there's things that are just going on. You know, it's like the agitation cycle in our lives is going, and we don't know quite what to do, and it's stirring and it's spinning. And what happens is sometimes the Lord turns that agitation, that cycle on in our lives so that he could do what it does, to cleanse us, to get the dirt out. And the way we know that the Lord is pruning is that eventually, even in difficulty, we sense a greater desire in our lives to bear fruit. We sense a greater desire in our lives to lead us to walk with him and to pray and to study his word and to stay close to him and to determine his will for our lives. That's what growth is. Then finally, does this passage tell us anything about what we can expect as a result of God working, God pruning, even in the midst of our trouble? Yes, it does. John 15, verse 11 says this, "I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and so that your joy may be made complete." The reason the Lord works in our lives, in whatever way he chooses, sometimes through pruning, sometimes through cutting away the bad branches, is so that we can experience true Christ-like biblical joy, more than happiness. It's deeper and it's richer and it's less dependent upon our surroundings. The fact that we can have joy in the midst of our trouble when the circumstances would dictate otherwise. The biblical joy gives us strength. The Bible says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. How's your joy? How's your quotient of biblical joy? Do you experience biblical joy? Do you have joy when you hear of someone who comes to faith in Jesus Christ? Do you have joy when you see evidence of God's blessing on another? Do you have joy in the fact that you were saved, that you are a member of God's family? Do you have joy when you see God work? Do you have joy when people growing? In a word, in the Bible that's closely associated with joy is the word gladness. Do you live with gladness day by day? Or do we get so caught up in the minutia of life that it's hard to experience that joy, that gladness? He says, "I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." That's the first thing. The reason the Lord does this in our lives is so that we might experience true biblical joy. And then there's a second reason. It's found in verse 16. He says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. God in His sovereignty and His love chooses those to whom He will exercise His pruning upon. And He does it so that we might bear fruit. Apple trees produce apples. Grapevines produce grapes. Pecan trees produce pecans. You know, I'm not that good with trees. I mean, I can tell you what a pine tree looks like. You know, and I can guess pretty well on other trees. But for me to really know what a tree is, I need to know the fruit that's on that tree. The fruit tells us what it is. And it's the desire of the divine gardener to produce in his branches the fruit of the vine, who is Jesus Christ. So are you troubled this morning? I want you to see it as an opportunity to bear fruit. God is in control. God is in charge. God loves you, and He will bring forth the fruit in His time, even in the midst of whatever we're going through. Trust the divine peacemaker. Bear fruit by remaining in the vine, and joy will come. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You don't leave us alone to just kind of surf across life with fleeting happinesses that are temporal, but You desire something much more for us in a wonderful way, that we could experience Your joy and that we could experience Your peace. It only comes about as we continue to look to You, as we continue to be still and let You do the fighting, as we're willing to step out in our own Red Sea, as we step out in faith and look to You. We trust You, Lord, because You are the divine peacemaker and You care about us. For it's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.